Epistle appointed to be read for this, the second Sunday in Lent, is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that every one of you learn how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and overreach his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up three tents here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, Arise, do not be afraid. But lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, Tell the vision to no one, till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, from the bulletin, I wish to point out that we remain mindful of our Lenten obligation and our Lenten need for fasting and abstaining. I know this is a difficulty, but to the best of our ability, let us make this offering to God, especially during these days when offerings to God are so very necessary. I remind you also, those of you who can, that we have Stations of the Cross here every Friday evening during Lent with benediction of the Most Blessed Sacrament at 7 o'clock. I understand and fully understand that most of you are not able to come here for the Stations of the Cross. I know this. But I do encourage you, if you cannot come at that time for the Stations here in this church, that you try to spend at least some point of the evening in special prayer and reparation during that time. I think this is of the absolute urgency. So I ask you, please, to try to keep this in mind. Last week, the little foldouts that we had on the question of natural family planning vanished before we could turn around. They were gone. So it apparently indicates rather clearly that this is, as would be known by anyone, a very pressing issue. We have duplicated quite a number more, and they are in the back of the church. If these are gone today, we will have more next week. So do not be afraid to take what you think you want. And if you have people that you wish to send these to, go right ahead and do that. It is a message which has to be given out in order to unconfuse the confused minds of so many people today on this particular matter. So do not be afraid to take them. And like I say, if they are all gone, we will print some more. And we will put them out for next Sunday. I want to take a moment's time at this point to point out the great feasts that are occurring this week. To begin with, the Feast of St. Patrick. Then, the great feast of the great St. Joseph. And for us here, Benedictine family, the great feast of our Most Holy Father, Benedict. These three feasts come right together. And I dare say that I need not point out to you the urgency of prayer to these saints at this time. When the fuse is actually lit, and we see it fizzing right through, we know it is there, we know it is burning, we know it is ready to explode at any instant. What are we to do? The only thing that we can do, the only thing that we should do, prayer. Prayer and more prayer. And if these are not the saints that we can go to ask for help, then we have no one to go to. So let us keep in mind St. Joseph. Let us ask St. Joseph to protect us and those we love most, to protect us with the same kind of protection, the same kind of love that he protected the Holy Family on the flight into Egypt that night. Cold, dark, alone, and miserable. Let us pray to Saint Benedict and ask him to give us the same protection that he gave his monks when they were in need of protection. These are the ones that we should fall to on our knees and ask for help. So follow what the bulletin says on Monday, tomorrow, St. Patrick. It's easy to remember. Wednesday is St. Joseph, and Friday is St. Benedict. Now, one thing that I need to bring to your attention, that in spite of the greatness of these feasts, we are not, the regulation for fasting and abstinence is not lifted even because of these feasts. So come Friday, we are still not allowed to eat meat, which we wouldn't anyway. And these other days are simply days of the regular fast and the regular abstinence for those of us who fast and abstain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. We hear tell, week after week after week, we must do this, we must do that. But when it comes to the things that pertain to God, no matter, we must do even greater progress. This is a regulation. This is not a regulation, but a demand, actually. Who demanded? Who made this demand? Who put this demand upon us? I didn't. No one here did. The only one who put this demand upon us is God Himself. Because God alone comprehends the exact reason why we are here. I don't mean necessarily why we are here in this particular chapel at this particular time. This goes for every one who walks the face of the earth. Why did God put us here? Whether we are in this chapel, in this church, or whether we are in the jungles of the savage, or whether we are wherever. Why did God put us here? God put us here for Himself, and Himself alone. And therefore, every one of us, wherever we may be, are obliged in our own way to do that which is required of us to save our immortal souls. Now you might say, what about the savages, etc., 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 etc.? I have been told by others, and this is regrettable, that such ones are essentially evil. And therefore, we don't need to bother with such. That statement is essentially wrong. We are obliged to pray for everybody, regardless, may I repeat, regardless of who everybody involves. If there is any sifting to be done, that sifting belongs to the work of God Himself alone. I am not in charge of the sifter. Is that clear? There are those who feel themselves in charge of the sifter. So be it, but we're not. So therefore, we must make even greater progress, all of us. Let us not concern ourselves with those who are not necessarily under our influence, except by prayer, of course. Let us concern ourselves with just ourselves, me, myself. What is my responsibility? What is my obligation? Of course, I must be concerned about those I love most. That's obvious. There's nothing wrong with such a concern. We should be concerned with those we love most. We should be concerned about the salvation of those we love most. But our primary concern must be me. Me. I am the one that has to work out my eternal salvation. How often and how much, almost Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we hear the same emphasis. The interior life. My beloved people, we here, and I, have, I guess you can use the word opportunity, if such is appropriate, we have the opportunity of talking with a variety of people, good people, mediocre people, bad people, holy people, unholy people, big people, little people, all kinds of people. And when you speak of the interior life, to a vast majority of all these people, whoever they are and wherever they come from, when you speak of the interior life to them, they simply do not know what you are talking about. They would like to know. They would like to know. But they don't know what you're talking about. Because to the vastest majority of the entire family of mankind, the thing that is uppermost in the minds of everybody, and to a great extent ourselves too, sad to say, but it's in the atmosphere we breathe that the uppermost concern of us all are all surrounding the importance of the things that are about us, of our achievement, our bodily welfare, our comforts, the fulfillment of our desires, and so on, and so on, and so on, and all the rest. My primary concern seems to be this me, whatever this is. I don't seem to know, and from all intents and purposes, it appears that I have a hard time even wanting to come to grips with that. I do not have a proper grasp of what we call existence, our spiritual existence. We have a good grasp of our temporal existence, and this is what has to do with temporal existence. And we center our attention only on the this that we see and feel, our health, our comfort, our this or that, that has to do with this present thing, which we all know that no one has ever, ever, ever been excused from that, except one for sure, and most likely two, but that's beside the point. That no one has ever been excused from that which is going to happen to this thing, you see. It is going to be carried off as quickly as possible. Is that the end of me? Is that the end of you? Are you finished? When that takes place, is it over? Can we possibly grasp that my existence, the me that is in this thing, is not going to come at that time? And that which is of some importance to me now, that which is of some importance to me now, as it competes with my temporal wishes and desires and achievements and demands, etc., and all the rest, that which is in competition with all these things and is of some lesser importance to me now, the day is coming, and it is inevitable. As the sun comes out from the east in the morning and sets in the west in the afternoon and the evening, that which is in me of little importance now will at that time become of the complete importance to me. And as I have lived, as I have given, so shall it be for me at that moment. These are a truly dreadful, dreadful words. And as we live now, so shall it be then. My beloved people, we are placing emphasis on the wrong. This is on the wrong thing. This has been the case really since the beginning. As a matter of fact, our first parents placed their emphasis on the wrong thing, didn't they? And as a consequence, look what has happened to everybody. They place their emphasis on this which is so tangible, so touchable, so perishable. They forgot that which was imperishable. Therefore, as we are proceeding through Lent, and Lent is going by quickly, isn't it? My beloved people, remember, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. The matter of our spiritual interior is really the only thing that we should be concerned about. But of course, as I have always included in that statement, that you out there were not called to the religious life as were the monks and the nuns. That's understandable. And that for the duties of a state of life are different for those not in religion than as they are for those that are in religion. That's understandable. And that certainly is acceptable. But in our own way, we must, as Christian children of God, belonging to the family of God, in our own way, each one of us, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever our station in life may be, each of us is obliged in the same way to save our immortal souls. And why must we save our immortal souls? To give eternal pleasure to Almighty God, to give eternal praise to Almighty God, to give eternal reparation to Almighty God. That is the whole purpose of the thing. So as we now proceed into Lent, and we go into Lent more definitely every day, let us not be afraid to put emphasis on the things that are for our eternal good, not for our temporal good. You, my beloved people, in your own way, in your own duties in life, have to do what you have to do. But in the name of everything that's presented to us, do not put the importance of the fulfillment of those things in the first place. They must be in the second and the third and the fourth. In the order of priority, we must pray, my beloved people, we must pray to understand our priorities. We must put first things first. There is no choice. There's absolutely no choice in the matter. We have to put those things first. We must put the love of Almighty God before everything. We must put the purpose that he put us here before everything. Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to make a living. Yes, we can be comfortable. There's nothing that says that we should not be comfortable. We do not have to live. No one has said that we have to live according to the poverty of Bethlehem. Nobody has said that. There are those who pretend to say it. Nobody has said that we have to live according to the prescriptions of Bethlehem. Nobody has said that, except those who have manufactured a way of life that is not right, really. The life of Bethlehem may be for some people, individuals who step across the border, who can of themselves give themselves to a life of Bethlehem. But nobody has said that you have to, we have to all follow the life of Bethlehem. The life that we need to follow, rather, is the life of Nazareth, which is presented to us at all times, the life of Nazareth. And I think it would be safe to say that the life of Nazareth was not uncomfortable. I think it would be safe to say that. I think it would be safe to say that our Blessed Mother kept the life of Nazareth pleasant and comfortable and delightful and loving. And I dare say that Saint Joseph kept the life of Nazareth with his effort and his work comfortable, appealing, instructive, and good. And we too can go to that without having any fear. So, taking all these things into consideration, then what is it about Mary and Joseph that made them so perfect in their life at Nazareth? Everything that came from their interior disposition, in their interior reflection, in their interior obligation to the God they love so much. So, to draw this to a close, as time has passed, my beloved people, let us not be afraid. Pray. Pray and pray. And all of this is going on right now. The only thing that we can call upon for our peace and serenity and whatever else we want is prayer. That's all. And more prayer. If we want God to come to our assistance, then we have to give God as he wants to be given to, in prayer, in trust, and in hope. And according to the kind of hope that we place before him, my beloved people, we shall not be confounded. We shall be protected. We shall be safe. We have nothing to fear, because him who is our lover above all lovers is there to protect us, because he sees in us the love that he is looking for, my beloved people.